Well, we return this morning to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to consider these verses from verse 10 onwards. We'll just read verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, that's where we begin, but let me remind you, because it's 2 weeks since we looked at the first parts of this chapter, we noted the joyous, confident statement which begins the chapter. If you are in Christ Jesus, that is joined to him by faith, born again by the Holy Spirit, there is therefore no condemnation. And that's a glorious thing to realise, to wake up and to realise there's no condemnation every day. So you are a person who, it goes on to say, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, that what makes you tick, what motivates you in life, is not the flesh. It's not what you eat and drink and look like or achieve in your family or your job. That's not what motivates you in life. What motivates you is that you are free of condemnation, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you walk, verse 1 says, not after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit, as a born again, justified, forgiven, free of condemnation person. What motivates you is the spiritual, to do with the Lord, the kingdom of God, the mission of Christ's church. That's what really motivates you if you belong, if you're in Christ Jesus. That's the big if, isn't it? If we're in Christ Jesus, then that is what is true of us. And we're made free from the law of sin and death, we're told in verse 2. The law can't save you, but God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin and fulfilled that righteousness which you lacked. In verses 5 to 9, it speaks of two ways of living. There's carnal mindedness. That's not purely wicked sin, the wickedest of all evils, but it just means only seeing what's before your eyes, not seeing the spiritual. Carnal mindedness, confined to this life, this world, what you see around you, earthly hopes and aims. Or there is spiritual mindedness, being motivated by the Lord, the gospel, the cause of truth. Verse 9 warned us, as we come to where we begin today, verse 9 warned us, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is none of his. If we don't have that Holy Spirit, we don't have the presence of God in our lives, well, we're none of his. There's no halfways. We either belong to him or we don't. So we come to verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this describes the present state for believers, what we're like, what is true of us now. It's the continuation, in a sense, of that warning in verse 9. If you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, then you've never become a true Christian. But that's not the case with you, Paul is so sure. If Christ be in you, or it can be translated, since Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul's favourite expression, it seems to me, in his letters is in Christ, in him. Over and over again, he was so thankful to be in Christ that he can't avoid saying it at every expression, virtually. It's in Christ. You have this blessing in Christ. And he uses that here. But how do you become in Christ? Now, ironically, you're in Christ if Christ enters into you. That makes you in Christ. I was trying to think of a good illustration, and I couldn't, so here's a bad one. That you've got a little boat, and it's down on the very edge of the seashore, and a huge wave comes along, and the wave, the water, the ocean, is in the boat to a certain extent. it's in the boat. But the very motion takes the boat out to sea, and the boat is in the sea. But it's because the sea is in the boat that the boat becomes in the sea, if you see what I mean. You see why I'm, when I say it's not a brilliant illustration, but it helps us to see that Christ in us, when he enters into our lives, means that we become in Christ. We become those who belong to him, who share with all others in his body upon the earth. That's what it is to be in Christ. And he says, the result of that, and here is where we have some quite difficult expressions, but when we find a difficult expression in a chapter like this, the thing to do is to put it into the context of the whole chapter. What is the whole message of this chapter? Well, it's there's no condemnation, we're free, and therefore we live in a different way. And therefore, when he says the body is dead, he can only mean that the body doesn't have spiritual life. That's what it means. The body, if it's all you've got is your body, and you haven't got a free soul, freed by the Spirit of God, well, the body is dead. Sometimes I think Christians wish our bodies were slightly more dead, in that there was less temptation. Feelings prompted by fleshly desires, we'd say, well, yes, I wouldn't mind being my body being more dead. But the meaning is that there is no life in the real sense of the word in our bodies, our just purely human flesh and being. It's not just talking about these arms and legs and a head. It's talking about us as merely human beings, children of Adam. There's no life naturally in that, no spiritual life. And the word is the sense of the word is our bodies. It's just physical, not spiritual. It means what our bodies are doing are dying. We know our bodies are not actually dead. We can move. We can do things with our bodies. We can do good things with our bodies. But it means we're bound to die. And where does that come from? Well, think back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we read that and we think, well, yes, but when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they didn't immediately expire and collapse on the ground and die. No, what it means is they became dying beings. They became mortal. They became those who began to die from the moment they sinned. And it took a while, hundreds of years for that particular couple before they physically died, but death entered in. Spiritual death entered into them, and that's part of the meaning of in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They lost that intimate knowledge of God, their souls. But they also became mortal beings. And that's what's spoken of here in verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Well, it's not literally fully dead, but it is dying. It is bound to die. It's set on a course for death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is within you, and that's the sense in which you really are alive. A dying body, but an eternal, undying spirit of Christ living within you. And it's because of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? Certainly not ours. It can't be that because we are righteous, because we do lots and lots of really good things, that therefore we live, because we know that's not the case. A dying body, but because of righteousness, a living spirit. And the righteousness Paul speaks of is not your righteousness, no matter how righteous you were, which you're not. You couldn't be that couldn't be the reason why the Spirit in you is life. What it means is, by righteousness, is justification. Here the word means justification. That's the attributing of righteousness to us. And because that act of justification, when God makes you a Christian, because of your justification by faith, you're alive. Not in your body, that's dying, but by the Holy Spirit within you. And Paul is saying this. He's saying that you were a mere physical being. You didn't have a spiritual life. But when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you came alive because the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, came to dwell within you. And when we come to verse 11, we read, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And you can read that in two ways. You can say, "But since the Spirit of him," because "if" can mean since "the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And first thing I've noticed about this verse is how many persons in the Trinity do you see here? First of all, there is Jesus was raised up from the dead. The second person, the Son of God, is mentioned. And then him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's God the Father. Although sometimes in the scriptures it speaks of Christ raising himself from the dead, but generally we think of the Father raising him. But how did he raise Christ from the dead? Well, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So just in those few words you have Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and they're distinct persons, as you can see. And what it says is the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What qualification is there for our spiritual resurrection? Well, the Spirit must dwell in us. Christ must dwell in us. The Father must dwell in us. The Godhead must be in us, and we in him. But the question about this verse is, when and where is this resurrection? It's true to say that when we die, we go to heaven, but our bodies don't. If we die before the Lord Jesus returns from heaven, we go to heaven, but our bodies stay here upon earth, and they're consumed in the normal way. It's also true to say that our bodies will be raised from their graves, reconstituted in a marvellous way, no matter whether we're buried the day before in a late running funeral before the Lord Jesus comes, or whether we've been dead for years, cremated or eaten by the fish because we were buried at sea. We'll be reconstituted, we'll have new or renewed bodies on that day. And you could read this, that the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And you could say that that is what it means. And that would be true. It is a true statement if you read it that way. But I would suggest that it can't really be what Paul has primarily in mind here. God the Father will raise us, Christ will raise us, but not by the Holy Spirit. On that day, when our bodies are raised, and it's on the day when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven, we don't think of it as being by the Holy Spirit. He works within us while we're alive. But rather, it must refer to our sanctification here and now. We've already said that the body is dead because of sin. And we've virtually written off our bodies and our flesh and said, well, what use are they? But they are the gift of God. We've got marvellous bodies. Our sight, our hearing, our touch, all the senses, all the things that we can do, the propensity for good, as well as the perpetuity of evil, but all of these good things. And what happens is that by the Holy Spirit, for he is the one that sanctifies, Christ the Father and the Holy Spirit curb our passions of our unspiritual bodies. And as the Lord works in you, once you're converted, yes, your body is dead because of sin. That's referring to the person that is totally a human, but no spiritual life at all. But what God does with our bodies, with our lives, he sanctifies them. And we become closer and closer to him. It must affect the whole man, the whole woman. Our minds, our strength, our aims, our ambitions now work for the Lord. And so he, in a wonderful way, corrects things even as far as our bodies are concerned. And whereas our bodies, and that's including our minds, our strength, our ambitions, all of these things were totally devoted to ourselves and to our own interests, now God channels them so that they become workers for him. So we come to verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. He says we are debtors. We do owe something. But it's not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he says, we are debtors. The person who is a Christian but gives in to temptation and allows the flesh to lead and dominate and dictate what he does is really saying, in a sense, well, I owe it to my flesh. I have to obey, and really I owe it. The body is so strong, I owe obedience to the passions of the body, to temptation. And Paul says, no, you don't. No, we're debtors, not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. It's like having a master who treats you badly, and you're a slave, and you were captured as a child and you were taken into slavery, and the master treats you badly and beats you, and then you're given the opportunity of freedom, and you think, well, actually I owe it to him, I ought to stay and just warm his bed at night and cook his chips and do all the things that I've got to do. And someone says, well, no, stop it, you don't realise, you don't owe him anything. He owes you. He's taken away your freedom. He's taken away your pleasure. He's taken away your opportunity. You don't owe him anything, that master. And so it is with the flesh. We don't owe the flesh. We don't owe the physical and the passions and the life of the old man. We don't owe it anything. But we are debtors. We're debtors to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy we sing. So he goes on to say, you don't owe it to your flesh. You don't have to give in. There is a power available for you to not give in to the flesh. And that power, although you do give in and you come back to the Lord and you confess your sin, that power is available to help you to overcome the passion and the temptation that is all around us. We can't stop being tempted. We can't stop evil thoughts coming into our minds. One of the great Puritans, Thomas Watson, said, you can't stop the birds landing on your head, but you can stop them making nests in your hair. And that's a lovely expression to say that you can't stop temptations coming, but you don't have to indulge them. You can say, get thee behind me, Satan. And you can move on and trust in the Lord, choosing the Spirit rather than choosing the flesh. The person who seeks to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body, the bad, fleshly, sinful deeds through the Holy Spirit, shall live, is what he's saying. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. He will make you a stronger, more resistant person. Your debtors not to the flesh. Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, that is, following the desires of the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put to death those motions, you shall live. And the wonderful phrase at the end, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The wonderful question is, who are the true sons and daughters of God? Wonderful, because there's a wonderful answer. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God. And you know, we all know that we may fall. We do fall. We stumble. We get to the end of a particular day and say, well, that didn't go so well. I've tried to live for the Lord, but I gave in to this, I gave in to that. When that person asked me about what I believed, and I was very weak in what I said to that person, and when this happened and that happened, I didn't want to offend, and I let the Lord down. And we know that we do let him down so often. So the true sons and daughters of God are not those who never fall, because we all fall. But the Christian is not a person who never falls. He's a person that picks himself up again and by the Spirit of God goes on and seeks to live more conclusively for the Lord. We can fall, we can stumble, and we can get up by the power of the Holy Spirit and resume, led by the same Holy Spirit. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to sometimes use an illustration about a person climbing a mountain, and it's not just a sheer face. And sometimes when you're climbing a mountain, you stumble and you fall, but then you pick yourself up from the place where you fell. You don't go back to the bottom again and have to be converted all over again. No, you stumble, you fall, and then you pick yourself up from there, and you get back to where you were, and this time you get a little bit further. And each day is a progress if you love the Lord and you seek him and you use the means of grace. So in conclusion, how about you? Do you still fall to temptation? Do you still slip and stumble? Do you just accept it and don't care and say, well, that's the flesh, I can't do anything about it? No, my friends, we're not debtors to the flesh. We want to be free of sin. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, says the hymn writer. A heart from sin set free. A heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. And every time you sing those hymns and read those hymns, you feel those sentiments. When you read the Psalms and you see what David went through and how often he fell and fell into depression, and yet how victorious he was when he trusted in the Lord. Oh, these are wonderful things, and it all goes back to the fact in the chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which means you will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You'll long to be more and more like our Saviour. Let's turn to our closing hymn.